Let me express this morning my appreciation for the opportunity of being with you this month. It has been a joy for me. And I wish this church the Lord's richest blessing as you continue to grow. It's worthwhile for an old man like me to come here because of all the young people. There are many churches where I preach and teach the Word of God, and the young people are not present, but they certainly are present here in Parkcrest. That's a great blessing. I would also like to thank those of you who know Grace and continue in prayer for her. Grace's condition is stable. She is not able to do anything for herself. The only part of her body that she can move just a little is her left leg, but nothing else can be used. She's in a good home with very competent care, and I usually spend the supper hour with her and feed her, and it's only 7 minutes from the apartment, so I often slip over for lunch too. And my daughter say, "But Dad, you've got a lot to do." And I remind her, well, to me, she's still the most precious woman in the world. So I go sometimes for lunch and supper with her. I have no idea what the Lord's will is. All I know is that Grace has no evidence of any physical problem. The problem, of course, is with the mind that is now gone. And I don't think she knows me as Jim or as husband. She knows me as the man that turns up twice a day to be with her. And that's very nice in itself. So thank you for praying for Grace. Continue to commend her to the Lord. I have the support of my two daughters who live in Abbotsford, which is a great blessing. And my son Jim is up in Edmonton. He's on the phone regularly. So though I live alone, I'm surrounded by the family, and that is a blessing under these circumstances. Now, something has happened. Two things have happened since we were last together. There was a major, pardon me, the first one was back a week or two ago, more than that, the awful earthquake in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. I think you know that Grace and I have lived on the island of Hispaniola for over 50 years. We've been back in Canada now about 10 years, and I go down usually once or twice a year. But it was our home for a long time. But there's two countries on that island of Hispaniola. Haiti occupies one-third of the island, the western end of the island. The Dominican Republic occupies two-thirds of the island on the eastern side of the island. We do not have much in common. We have a different culture in each country. The language is distinct in each country. The race of people is distinct. I'm speaking very kindly this morning. The Haitians are the direct descendants of the slaves that were brought over into the colonies way back in the colonial times. The Dominicans, we did have some slaves on our part of the island, but very few. And I'm speaking in a family situation. I heard my son once, when someone said, "What color are the Dominicans?" Well, Jim said, "They're like coffee with a little drop of milk in it." So they are not like the Haitians in color. So we have these two distinct people, different culture, different language, different appearance. I know very little about Haiti. You may think that is strange, but it is an entirely different country, different languages I've mentioned. Grace and I have walked the streets of Port-au-Prince more than once, but usually when aviation began and the schedules were not always very good, sometimes you got left in Port-au-Prince overnight waiting for the plane that'll come and take you to Santo Domingo the following day. And we would walk the streets. I remember on one occasion we stayed overnight and the plane wasn't going to come in until the afternoon, so the morning was free. And there was a man outside the hotel, and he had a car, and he kept looking at me. And I came to the conclusion he would like to take us for a tour through the city. So I said to Grace, "We've nothing else to do, so let's go with the gentleman." You know, I don't remember that much about the tour. What I remember was an experience I've never had in my life anywhere else. He wanted to take us down to the market. When the car got near, if this is the street, it was absolutely filled with human beings. Now, he was used to this. He didn't blow his horn. He just very slowly moved as people opened up and let his car through. Now, I've been in many countries. I've never seen it like that. The people were abundant. They were not hostile. They were not disrespectful of foreigners. But it was a very different situation than anything I've ever seen in the Dominican Republic. So Haiti has had this major earthquake. Now, this week passed, a major earthquake, 8.8, hit Chile. It's interesting, the difference. There were no resources within Haiti to help themselves. It is the poorest part of the Western Hemisphere. Chile is an advanced nation. Maybe you've noticed there's been no call for help, and they have a major problem. But they are an advanced nation, and they're handling it themselves, which shows you the difference between that nation, Chile, and the nation of Haiti. The only reason I mention these two earthquakes is the fact that I would like this morning to speak just a little on natural disasters and what significance they have in the Bible. They certainly are mentioned. They're mentioned by the Lord. We have reference to them in different parts of the Bible. I think we have to be very careful about this. When you see a natural disaster, please don't come to the conclusion the Lord is coming tomorrow. Take earthquakes. I don't know if you're aware that there have been 17 major earthquakes in Israel in the last 2,000 years. That's almost one every 100 years. From the time of the apostles and the Lord Jesus, where reference was made to natural disasters as pointing towards the coming of the Lord Jesus, sometimes people have forgotten. A natural disaster does not mean he's coming tomorrow. A natural disaster simply means it's part of a chain that is pointing to the fact that God's Son is coming back again, and he will bring history to a thundering climax. But because there was an earthquake in Haiti and now one down in Chile, that does not mean he's necessarily coming tomorrow. And some in the Christian community, I trust it's through lack of wisdom, I wouldn't like to attribute it to anything else, but they use natural disasters sometimes to stir up the Lord's people in a way that is not consistent with the things of God. These are warning signs that we see in our lifetime that indicate what the Lord Jesus said. There will be signs. One of them is earthquakes. We call them natural disasters. They are pointing towards the climax of history. They are important, but they should not alarm us. The Lord Jesus has talked about it. We find the message in the Bible quite often. And as we think today of Haiti and of Chile, these are just two more signs in recent weeks that history is moving, and it's moving to the climax when the Lord Jesus comes back. I don't know how you feel about these things or how close you've ever been to situations like this. But I have noticed over the years in the newspapers and so on, I've made a little list of some of the comments of things like this. an unprecedented global disaster. Well, I'm sure people in Haiti thought that when their whole world collapsed. I saw this phrase, an area leveled by a nuclear blast. That was the outcome after a great earthquake. One writer used the term apocalyptic destruction. There are scenes in the Bible that are frightening to read. And in some of these incidents, we certainly see something similar. One man referred to a scene from hell. Now, when we sit in the comfort of Canada, where we haven't had experiences like that, it may be a little bit difficult to identify with the people in Haiti or the people in Chile today, but they probably have seen things that they would describe in the way I've just mentioned, apocalyptic destruction, a scene from hell. One man said, hell on earth. What did catch my attention was a Roman Catholic priest after one of these disasters. And he said to his colleagues, how can you tell the survivors that God loves them and cares for them? Well, I've never been in a major natural disaster, but if I'd been in Haiti when that city of Port-au-Prince was shaken to its foundation, would it have been easy to stand up and give a message that God loves them and cares for them? There are things that happen sometimes that leave us without words. One thing that Shakespeare wrote, and I'm sure there must be some students of Shakespeare here today, the great master of the English language, he said, the worst crudity is to patch grief with proverbs. And that's what many of us do. We have little sayings and we throw them in, which does not really help the situation. What do you do in situations like that? Well, there is a case in the Bible that I think is very interesting. It has to do with Ezekiel, and I'm sure many of you haven't read Ezekiel very much. But Ezekiel was one of those great men of God in Old Testament times. He saw the condition of the people of Israel. They were prisoners. They'd lost their freedom. What do you do in a case like that? Well, this is what Ezekiel did. Then I came to the captives who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now, I don't know if you caught the meaning of that. This is a prophet. He did not come with sermons. He sat down among the captives. And just by sitting with them, he shared their grief, their sorrow. Sometimes that's all we can do, if not literally be with them, to sit and sympathize with those who go through things like this. Some of the translations about Ezekiel, I sat there among them overwhelmed. I sat there 7 days where these people lived, feeling shocked. I sat there among them for 7 days. I was stunned. But I think his presence, without the sermons, just his presence must have been a great comfort to those who were going through that very difficult experience. Well, listen today to the words of the Lord Jesus. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to begin the reading in verse 4. Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, even 50 years ago, and I can go back 50 years, if something happened in far-off places of the world, you wouldn't get the news immediately. But today, with television and the means of communication, something happens on the other side of the planet, and we know it right away. It's in our living rooms, and it's on the evening news. So when we as Christians hear some of these things, let's take to heart the words of the Lord Jesus. I read them again. Take heed that no one deceives you. I'm not really speaking in a vacuum. Way back in the times when the United States was still just, well, it had not come into existence. What you had were the British colonies on the eastern shore of this North American continent. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great theologians and preachers of that time, and George Whitefield from England, he came over, and they worked together, and they did a tremendous job in presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There were conversions, new churches were formed. It went on for a long time. And then a man in New York came up with the idea that he'd received a special message from God and that Jesus Christ was coming back on October the 22nd, 1844. Now, people took Christians at their words up until that time. And so when this message came, it may seem strange to us today, but in that world so long ago, people left their employment that day. They either went to the church buildings to pray. Many of them went up onto the little hills where they lived to wait for the moment when the sky would burst asunder and the Lord Jesus would come forth in glory. And they waited all day and nothing happened. Well, what had been the Great Awakening changed and it became known as the Great Disappointment. And people didn't pay that much attention to Christians from then on. After this man had made this particular prediction, which never became a reality. I share that with you, so let's be careful what we say about these things when we hear of earthquakes and other natural disasters. But let us take the message to heart. These are events that are pointing forward to a great and glorious day. What do we do in the meantime? Well, we listen to the Lord Jesus. Take heed that no one deceives you. We can all take that to heart. And things that we hear, prove them by the Bible. Be careful who the messenger is. Make sure the message is consistent with the Bible. We do have these words, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So it's rather rash to predict a moment from our point of view when the angels don't know, when it's something that is locked, so to speak, in the mind of the Father. And when that day comes, he will give the sign, and the Lord Jesus comes back in all his glory. I think I mentioned this during the month, but there is that phrase in James where you have the Lord Jesus, and his hand, so to speak, is on the doorknob. It gives the sense he's just waiting for the moment to come. I like that because it is a gentle rebuke to those of us who are here in this world. How much do we take to heart the message that the Lord Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I remember 1947. I was leaving for the Dominican Republic, and I held Grace in my arms for the last time before leaving. It was difficult for Grace. I was going into 2 years of new experiences, a new country, new race of people. Everything would be new. Grace would be going on with the normal things of her life. And the person that she loved more than anyone else was leaving. And I remember as I held her that day, I said, Grace, I'm going, but I am coming back in God's good will. Now, you've probably been through experiences like that in your own life, where separations have come in, legitimate separations, and you've had the promise the person is going to come back. Well, I came back, and I married Grace at the end of 1949 and took her down to the Dominican Republic. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, whom he loved with all his heart, to use our language today, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what do we do then in the meantime? We should express in our attitudes, in our actions, a quiet confidence in God. Let me share a moment with you. We had a violent revolution. Thank God it was short-lived in the Dominican Republic. This goes way back to the 60s. The Americans came in and got out the Americans who lived in the Dominican Republic, and then they very kindly opened the door to take out other nationalities, Cubans, Canadians, and so on. And I said to Grace, you've got to go, Grace, with the children. Grace looked at me. And she didn't argue. She wanted me to go with her. But like many in my position, I was already very much involved in the Dominican Republic. I don't like to talk about these things, but I was the executive secretary of Evangelism in Depth. I knew if I walked out of the country at that moment of crisis, I would never have the courage to go back again. And Grace understood that. So I took her to the place where the Americans were receiving those they were going to take out. And I kissed Grace goodbye and the three children. Jimmy was just really a baby in Grace's arms. And I watched them. And when Grace turned with the children, holding Jimmy, the youngest girl by one hand, and Grace in the oldest, holding the other hand, I watched them walk and I saw Grace with her head up. Not a fear in the world. Her confidence was in the Lord. It was a very violent moment in our history. But thank God she got out safely and with the children. Well, there has to be that type of quietness. See that you are not troubled, is what we have in the Bible. See that you are not troubled. A quiet trust in God. There are things we don't understand that's happening in our world, in your little world, in my world. But we have our confidence in God. When we think of natural disasters, remember these words, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So a natural disaster does not mean the end has come. It simply means we are on our way, a pathway, and it's a sign that things are moving to a climax, but not necessarily the particular event that you have in mind when it happens. The Lord Jesus referred to them as the beginning of sorrows. That's a solemn phrase. I think of Haiti. I think of Chile. And don't forget, there are many Christian brethren congregations in Chile, a large evangelical community down in Chile. I'm sure many of them had serious thoughts with that very major earthquake they went through earlier last week. But here's the message. These things happen, but the end is not yet. They're like pointers The history will come to a climax, but not necessarily at that moment. And as I mentioned, the Bible refers to them as the beginning of sorrows. I'm not going to dwell any more this morning on the question of natural disasters. I had not even intended to speak on this today, but we've had two of them recently. What I would like to say that they point towards the coming again of the Lord Jesus. This is the main thought behind all of these portions in the scriptures that deal with this subject. They're like signposts. He is coming. So let me ask a question. What is going to happen when he comes? Well, I like the thought that comes in the New Testament. The dead in Christ will rise first. I like that. Those who've left us in our own generation through the experience of death, the thousands and thousands, probably millions, who have left us since the day of Pentecost, who've all passed from this world into that world that lies ahead, that is not well known to most of us here this morning. But when we think about those things, it is a beautiful, beautiful, comforting thought. These are the signposts. He is coming. Not a doubt in the world. Last Sunday, we dealt with the fact about how long has gone by, 2,000 years. I'm not going to repeat that again this morning. But don't forget, all those years, God is building his family, a great and wonderful family. On that day, when all of those who belong to the Lord Jesus will be glorified and brought into his presence. So when he comes, what happens? The dead in Christ will rise first. I pause here. Did you catch that? There's no complicated words here. The dead in Christ. In other words, there are people who are dead who are not in Christ. I only raise the question this morning for any friend who may be with you. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you received him as your Savior and Lord? Are you in Christ? If you should pass away before he comes, I find it a great comfort. The dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord Jesus, you remember the phrase from the Old Testament, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. God knows all of us who are alive. He knows all of those who have died, speaking from our point of view. And when that great and glorious day comes, it's the dead in first who will be raised. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with them. I'm going to pause here. When I was a boy in Sunday school over there at Central Park, we used to sing, there's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet by and by. And oh, I hope to meet you away beyond the sky. It goes on, but the thought of the whole song is, there's going to be a meeting. A wonderful meeting, a meeting with the Lord. Now, I have no objection to the chorus. I just want to clarify this morning, there are two meetings. Here's the first meeting. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up together with them. That's the first meeting. When all of God's people meet, the Bible says in the air, the dead raised first, the living caught up. It's the moment of transformation. It's the moment when we pass from the limits that we have in this life into that wonderful experience of the fullness of eternal life, where there are no restrictions. As we experience them today, that will be a wonderful, wonderful meeting. Now, I don't like mob scenes. I don't know how you feel in great mobs. I'm sure down in Vancouver today there'll be all kinds of mobs down there. Maybe you're young enough to put up with that. Some of us are kind of nervous when you find yourself in a crowd like that. Of course, you can get lost in the crowd. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but Grace and I were over in Italy some years ago, and all of a sudden, it was a surprise, we found ourselves in Rome on a Sunday morning. And I said to Grace, if I'd known we were going to be here on a Sunday morning, I'd have phoned New York or Toronto and got an address of some local church, evangelical church, perhaps even of the Christian Brethren Fellowship in Rome, but we didn't know. So there we were. Well, Grace said, what are we going to do? Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but you know, Grace, I said, I'd like to go to St. Peter's Basilica. That's one of the great churches of the Christian community. Michelangelo's evidence is there in the paintings and the architecture and so on. And so we went in on that Sunday morning, and it was packed with tourists from around the world. There was a choir from California singing beautifully, and a pianist also from California playing the piano beautifully, and we just stood there in this, really it was a mob, crowd of people. I said to Grace, I don't know what my friends would say if they saw us here on a Sunday morning in this particular place. And then I said, but nobody would ever see us. There's so many people, we're lost in the crowd. Well, when that day comes, you are not lost in the crowd of the dead in Christ who are raised first, and then those who are alive and remain caught up together in that great meeting. That's the meeting of transformation. The Bible says we are going to know as we have been known. I deal with that in a very careful way, but what does it mean? Well, God knows every one of us here this morning, every one of us personally. Of course, he knows all of those congregations away over in Africa. He knows each one. And we are going to know as we have been known. So it will not be a mob situation. We are going to know all of our brothers and sisters for the last 2,000 years and today around the world. It boggles the imagination, but listen, we are going to know as we have been known. And our Lord knows all of us. That will not be a day of confusion. It's the day of renovation. It's the day of glorification. We are going to be changed. And if we even start to try and make comments today on what that change involves, we're going to be here till midnight, and we're not going to do that. But it's going to be a great and glorious change. And the limitations now of time and space will be gone. We are going to be like him, referring to the Lord Jesus. And John says, because we will see him as he is. And he is the last Adam. There never will be another head of the human race. The Lord Jesus is the last. And he is the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam will not fail. And we are going to be with him and like him. I'm not going to press the point. I simply want you to understand that you are not going to be limited the way you are today. On that coming day, you're going to be like the Lord Jesus, and there'll be no sign of confusion. You're not going to be lost in the mob. You're going to know him and all who belong to him in a face-to-face relationship. Now, you say, Jim, would you explain that? I can't explain that. But I believe that we are going to be like him on that coming day. So the dead in Christ, they're caught up first. Then those who are alive and remain, we're caught up together with them in that moment of change and glorification, and then we all move towards that meeting in the air with the Lord Jesus. I like that. It's not in heaven, it's in the air. When I was coming home to marry Grace, you know, we had no telephones in those years. It's all by correspondence. Where would we meet? Well, the natural thing would be we would meet in my parents' home in Burnaby. I'd be coming by train all the way across the continent, and Grace could come by the ferry and so on. But then I had three brothers whom I love very much. Bill is now with the Lord. We lived in a modest home, and I'm the first son, and I'm coming home. That's one more. Where in all the world would we put Grace in a home like that? So we thought, well, what about Ladysmith? That's where Grace lived. Well, it was just about the same in that end. So we decided, we'll meet in Nanaimo. I'll get the ferry over, and you come up. She had got her driver's license, and her dad, we were pretty sure, would give her permission to drive up from Ladysmith to Nanaimo. And it was all planned. We would meet alone and have an hour or two alone, and then we'd meet the family. Well, when that ferry came in to Nanaimo, I hope I haven't told you this story before, I remember running up those stairs. And when I got to the top, there she was with two bodyguards, one on each side of her. All our plans evaporated. A missionary couple was home from the Dominican Republic. How they found out I was coming on that ferry, I don't know, but they were there. To this day, I don't know whether I shook hands with Grace or kissed her. I really don't know. And our two friends in the Republic, the questions, they want to know how their church was going on. And we spent half an hour, Grace and I, kind of looking at each other, and I'm answering these questions from my friends from the Dominican Republic. Finally, they walked us to the car, and we got into the car, and we both realized we'd lost a lot of time, and probably the McLeods be wondering if Grace didn't get home, did something. This was her first trip outside of Ladysmith in the car. So we decided we'll go right back down to Ladysmith. Down we went, got to the house, and when I came in, maybe I shouldn't tell you all these stories, I remember that Grace's mother was very nervous, and I could tell. She said, I'll make a cup of tea. So she made a cup of tea. We had tea, and then Grace said, Mom, I'll wash up the dishes. And when she finished, she came back. She said, Mom, I'm going to take Jim upstairs to see the gifts. And I'm thinking, gifts? Well, the wedding was just 2 weeks. I forgot about gifts that come for the wedding. So I was taken upstairs. When we came back down again, about 45 minutes later, I looked at Mrs. McLeod. The nervousness had gone. She was relaxed and smiling. And I'm sitting wondering to myself, what was wrong with her when I first came in? And why is she like this now, so free? And she looked at me and said, young man, you see that young woman? For 2 years, she hasn't had a hair or a curl out of place. Now look at her now. Well, there might have been two or three hairs out of place and a curl, but she knew that we'd met, and all was well. All was well. I'm not hesitant to use things like that as an illustration of that coming day. It will be so precious, so different. The Lord Jesus, you know now by faith, you will see face to face. If I refer to some of the things that come from our human relationships, that's what the Bible does. The bride has made herself ready. That's the end of the Bible. And the bridegroom comes in all his glory. We are going to see him, and we are going to be like him forever and ever. And on that day, I don't have an imagination wide enough, big enough, to grasp what it will be like to be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. It simply boggles my imagination. But that is the whole point of the Bible, and I close now leaving this with you. All this message of the Bible is bringing you step by step to those last pages of the Bible where we're going to be with Him forever. That will be a glorious, glorious experience about which we really have very limited knowledge now. As I leave you, may I suggest that you take advantage of every day you have to get to know Him better. You do that by reading the Bible. You do that by seeing His guidance in your life. For the more that we grow in Him now, we're grasping the wonder of what it will be like to be with Him forever and ever. Father, bless us now as we separate. We thank You for Sunday. It's a quieter day. It's a day where we meet with Christian friends, where we take an hour out of the day to listen to Your Word. So we pray that these thoughts about the Lord Jesus, who said, "If I go away, I will come again," will lodge deeply in our hearts, and that we will look forward with joy to the moment when we see Him and will be like Him forever. In the meantime, in the rough tumble of this daily life in this world, help us to walk worthy of the Lord. Help us to reflect the beauty of the Lord to those that surround us, and the glory will be Yours. And we give thanks in His name. Amen.